Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. If you could assemble 50 or 100 world-famous preachers and theologians and ask them, what is the true meaning of Christianity? What kind of answer would you get? I do not wish to disillusion you, but I suspect you would be so confused with their answers, you might wonder if there is such a thing as the true meaning of Christianity. It is my considered judgment that many of the preachers and theologians could not define the true meaning of Christianity if their lives depended on it. That is absolutely inexcusable. The Bible explicitly tells us what Christianity is. Our lesson today is on the topic, true Christianity. If every definition of Christianity one hears on television or reads in books were true, Christianity would be nothing or everything. I ask you to listen to the confusing words of Brian McLaren, the leading figure in the so-called emerging church movement. On the front of the dust cover of his book, Generous Orthodoxy, McLaren outlines some of his postmodern views. Why I am missional, plus evangelical, plus post-Protestant, plus liberal conservative, plus mystic poetic, plus biblical, plus charismatic contemplative, plus fundamentalist Calvinist, plus Anabaptist Anglican, plus Methodist, plus Catholic, plus green, plus incarnational, plus depressed yet hopeful, plus emergent, plus unfinished Christian. During World War II, Leslie Weatherhead was probably the most prominent Methodist preacher in the United Kingdom. While most church buildings in England were almost totally abandoned during the war, the City Temple of London, where Weatherhead preached, had to turn away people on Sundays. Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, seeks to clarify what he believes about Christianity. Please listen. Christianity is a love relationship with Christ far below, or above if you like, differences of belief and different ways of worshiping, far above differences of language or of color. The Christianity of tomorrow will embrace all truth, wherever it is found or however men have come to apprehend it, whether through specifically Christian teaching or through Buddhism or Mohammedanism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, or even through the bleak desert of atheism. Page 28. I do not have time to respond fully to Weatherhead's foolish observations, but I must make two comments. The Christianity of tomorrow, if it is to be Christianity at all, must be the Christianity of yesterday and of today. And how can anyone who calls himself a Christian believe we can improve Christianity by adopting any of the practices of the so-called great religion? Did Weatherhead not know that Buddhism is basically atheistic? Buddha was not a god, nor did he claim to be. He claimed to be the enlightened one. Hinduism worships many gods, maybe as many as a million. Christianity already embraces all truth men must know to be saved and to stay saved. We have in the Bible all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. The Word of God completely furnishes us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We must not add to what God has revealed in the Bible, nor can we take from it. Revelation 22:18 and 19. More than 50 years ago, Samuel Craig, a conservative Presbyterian preacher, wrote an excellent book with the title, Christianity Rightly So-Called. Dr. Craig provides a number of definitions of Christianity. Some mean by Christianity the redemptive supernaturalism of the Bible. Others identify it with the morality of a Christ-like sort. Still others identify it with altruism or the sentiment of loyalty to the community. Close related to those just mentioned are those who identify it with the sacrificial goodwill creative of fellowship or brotherhood. Some commend a Christianity without miracles. Others tell us that Christianity without miracles is just no Christianity at all. Some commend a non-doctrinal Christianity. Others tell us that since Christianity is a historical religion and its interpretation of the facts that lie at its basis, a non-doctrinal Christianity is inconceivable. Some commend a Christless Christianity, or at least a Christianity in which Christ Himself is not indispensable. Others tell us that Christianity and Christ are one to such a degree that to speak of a Christless Christianity is to be guilty of a contradiction in terms, that one with equal warrant could speak of wooden iron or a square circle. Some even commend an atheistic Christianity. Pages 5 and 6. Dr. J. Gresham Machen was one of the most influential fundamentalists of the 20th century. He taught at Princeton Seminary until Princeton became so liberal he could no longer with a clear conscience teach there. He was a prolific writer and a great Greek scholar. In fact, his beginner's Greek text was written in 1923 and is still the most popular Greek text available. Dr. Machen's book, What is Christianity?, contains some of the most valuable information on the topic I'm discussing with you that can be found anywhere. Please listen to these wise words from J. Gresham Machen. To say that Christianity is this or that is very different from saying that it ought to have been this or that, or that the ideal religion, whatever its name, would be this or that. Christianity is an historical phenomenon, like the state of Pennsylvania, or the United States of America, or the Kingdom of Prussia, or the Roman Empire, and must be investigated by historical means. It may turn out to be a good thing, or it may turn out to be a bad thing. That is another question. But if we are to tell what it is, we must look at it as it has actually existed in the world. Page 18. There is a principle of logic called the law of identity. Norman Geisler's book, Baker's Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics, says there are three fundamental laws of rational thought. The law of non-contradiction. A is not non-A. The law of identity. A is A. And the law of excluded middle, either A or non-A. All of these laws of logic are meaningful in our study of Christianity. But I shall dwell for just a minute on the law of identity. That law says, Christianity is what it is. It is not what I think it is or what you think it is. It is what it is. Dr. Machen has said, we can determine what Christianity is by historical search. Since the Bible is our only guide, we shall examine the Scriptures to ascertain the meaning of true Christianity. Before we examine some of the elements of true Christianity, there are some other matters I must discuss briefly. The so-called church fathers, men like Tertullian, Origen, Augustine, Clement of Alexandria, and a host of others, wrote extensively on biblical themes. In fact, some modern scholars have observed that if the Bible were lost, its teachings could be recovered from the writings of these first, second, and third century preachers and theologians. I'm not denying the importance of some of their writing, but I am saying to you that we cannot know what true Christianity is by examining their literary production. Sadly, their writings are often contradictory. Many of them taught error. For example, Augustine was responsible for many of the errors of modern Calvinism. If we want to learn about true Christianity, we cannot depend on the various denominational theologians. Many of them have little or no respect for the Word of God. Even men who claim to be staunch evangelicals sometimes twist the Scriptures to try to justify their own beliefs. John Hagee's latest book, In Defense of Israel, contains numerous factual and doctrinal errors. A few excerpts will prove what I have just said. Hagee affirms one of those deadly New Testament myths is that the Jews killed Christ. Page 125. The message of the gospel was from Israel, not to Israel. Page 134. Contrary to what Hagee believes, the message of the gospel was from God to Israel and to all other human beings. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Haggis says the Jews did not reject Jesus as Messiah. Page 135. The Old Testament is not dead. Page 158. A covenant in Scripture cannot be revoked, altered, annulled, or replaced by a new covenant. A new covenant can enhance, extend, or complement the former covenant, but it never replaces the former covenant. Page 159. Has John Hagee ever read the book of Hebrews? Then said he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. Earlier, the author of Hebrews affirmed, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8, 13. The English Standard Version renders that verse, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Greek word translated vanish means disappearing. Thayer says the word means to render invisible or unrecognizable. Page 124. The word is suggestive of utter destruction and abolition, and was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of God destroying the enemies in the Promised Land. It grieves me to have to tell you that a substantial number of preachers among churches of Christ either do not know what true Christianity is, or they desire to make some changes in it. Rick Atchley and the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Dallas are making some inexcusable changes in their worship services. Atchley seeks to justify adding instruments of music to their worship by arguing, the New Testament idea of giftedness supports the practice of instrumental music. If we use that kind of reasoning, we can do whatever we please in worship. What if a church has members who are gifted in dancing? Does that authorize churches to have dancing in their worship services? Years ago, I read about a church that had a stripper parade down the aisle during worship service. The power team is gifted in breaking concrete blocks with their hands and with their heads. Some churches had invited this group of strong men to perform in their worship services. In his outstanding book, Ashamed of the Gospel, When the Church Becomes Like the World, Dr. John MacArthur Jr. tells of a church that staged a wrestling match featuring church employees. To train for the event, 10 game employees got lessons from Tugboat Taylor, a former professional wrestler, in pulling hair, kicking shins, and tossing bodies around without doing any real harm. This wrestling match took place in the Sunday evening services of one of America's five largest churches. Page 69. According to Rick Atchley's reasoning, it would be impossible to condemn such behavior. Postmodernism has influenced many churches in our nation, including some churches of Christ. Postmodernism involves the idea that we cannot be sure about any doctrine. We must be tolerant of all beliefs and practices. Some churches of Christ have invited local ministerial associations to help conduct the worship services. One preacher among churches of Christ seems to want to join with all religious groups in their work and worship. Two or three statements from this preacher will have to suffice for our lesson today. He says, for example, we must avoid pattern theology. Is he ignorant of the fact that the Bible uses the word pattern in reference to New Testament Christianity? The word pattern is a translation of the Greek word tupos and appears 16 times in the New Testament. According to the Apostle Paul, the Lord's Supper consists of bread and the fruit of the vine. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Do bread and the fruit of the vine constitute a pattern? Would that preacher add a third element to the Lord's Supper? If he would not, is he not recognizing at least one pattern in the New Testament? The preacher affirmed, Baptism is the assumed practice of the early church. Assumed practice? Has he ever read the book of Acts? Even if you do not believe that baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, you know that baptism is mentioned over and over in the book of Acts. The verb, baptize, appears 21 times, and the noun, baptisma, appears 6 times in the book of Acts alone. Does that sound to you as if baptism were the assumed practice of the early church? I shall read one more statement from the same preacher. We accept all believers in Christ, no matter what their religious heritage, and welcome those seeking to know Christ for the first time. Of course, all faithful churches must welcome those seeking to know Christ for the first time. But does that mean we accept all believers in Christ? May faithful churches of Christ accept the people who believe that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. May we accept people who have been sprinkled for baptism. May we accept men and women who believe that Christ is a created being and not the eternal Son of God. John Shelby Spong, a former bishop in the Episcopal Church, claims to believe in Christ. Could churches of Christ accept John Shelby Spong as a member of the Lord's Church? Since I have mentioned John Shelby Spong, I need to review some statements from some of his books. The titles of his books reveal that postmodernism characterizes his thinking. Incidentally, he claims to be a postmodernist. I invite you to listen to some observation from Spong's book, A New Christianity for a New World, Why Traditional Faith is Dying and How a New Faith is Being Born. Before I read some statements from the book, let us think about the title of the book. Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. Is it not the height of arrogance for any person to speak of a new Christianity for a new world? The term new Christianity is an oxymoron. If it is new, it is not Christianity. If it is true Christianity, it is not new. Did you take note of the subtitle to Spong's book? Why Traditional Faith is Dying and How a New Faith is Being Born. Is Spong so ignorant of what is occurring in the religious world? It is the so-called traditional faith that is thriving and liberal churches that are dying. Most of the liberal churches over the past 20 years have lost a substantial percentage of their members. For example, the United Church of Christ and the Disciples of Christ, two very liberal churches, have lost about one-third of their members since the late 1900s. It is the conservative churches that are growing. In the book I have just mentioned, Spong asks, what does God look like beyond a dying theism? Who is Christ when traditional concepts such as incarnation, atonement, and the Trinity are no longer usable? Page 19 of the preface. All Bible believers can answer both questions without hesitation. If one denies the Bible's teaching about God and about Christ, he does not have true Christianity. He has a man-made and Satan-inspired religion. You can either accept or reject Christianity, but neither you nor anyone else has the authority to change it. The curses of God will rest on those who seek to change what God has revealed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Spong further writes, Christianity has sought to present itself as an exclusive pathway to God. The world is far too small today to offer a haven for that kind of tribal religion. Page 21 of the preface. John Shelby Spong is wrong when he says that Christianity has sought to present itself as an exclusive pathway to God. Christianity has dogmatically and unequivocally presented itself as the pathway to God. What else could our Lord have had in mind when he told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:16. The Apostle Peter affirmed, this is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11 and 12. When Spong asserts, The world is far too small today to offer a haven for that kind of tribal religion. He makes a very illogical observation. What difference does the size of the world make? If the world were 100 times larger or 100 times smaller than it is, Jesus is still the only Savior. His mission, as he himself explained, was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. The number of lost people in no way affects Christ's saving power. He came to save all men, regardless of the sinfulness of those men or the number of the lost. Paul assured Timothy, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." 1 Timothy 4:8. I shall read one more brief excerpt from Spong's book. "I do not believe that Jesus could or did in any literal way raise the dead, overcome a medically diagnosed paralysis, or restore sight to a person born blind, or one in whom the ability to see had been physiologically destroyed." Page 4. Spong's problem is his denial of the supernatural elements of the Bible. Jesus claimed to be able to perform miracles. The apostles made the same claim for our Lord. Did Jesus and the apostles lie? If they did, how can any intelligent man, a claim Spong makes for himself, accept any of the Bible's teaching about Christ or on any other topic? I must go back to an observation I made at the beginning of our study. Christianity is what it is, not what Spong thinks it is or what I think it is. In the words of J. Gresham Machen, Christianity is an historical phenomenon like the state of Pennsylvania or the United States of America. It must be investigated by historical means. Page 18. It does not matter what John Shelby Spong thinks Christianity is. The only reliable historical records about Christianity are the books of the New Testament. They contain hundreds of historical details, cities, incidents, and people that have been confirmed by archaeology and by other means. Another of Spong's books has the title, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. A Bishop Speaks to Believers in Exile. You and I both know if Christianity changes, it will no longer be Christianity and ought to die. But the enemies of Christianity have been trying to change Christianity since its official establishment on the day of Pentecost. Atheists, secular humanists, agnostics, and Gnostics, and many others have done their best to destroy the influence of Christianity. They have all failed and will continue to fail. Even if only a remnant of true believers remains, the gospel of Christ will continue to be preached. Woe to those who seek to change the church for which our Lord died. Acts 20:28. In the second book, Spong foolishly asserts, the Bible never says in a simplistic way that Jesus is God. It makes no sense to say that God died. The Bible only says that what God is, Jesus is. That God is met in Jesus. That to see Jesus in some sense is to see God. Page 11 of the preface. You may ask, how could anyone be so blind? There is an old saying that most of us have heard. There are none so blind as those who will not see. Spong's eyes have been blinded to the truth of God's Word. Was Christ claiming to be God when he told some of his fellow Jews, before Abraham was, I am? John 8:58. The Jews wanted to stone Jesus because they understood he was claiming to be God. Jesus also said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. Does John Shelby Spong not know these verses, or does he choose to ignore them? Spong further argues, to ascribe to God the power to have created the earth also presents modern men and women with difficulties. We can now date the birth of this planet, rather accurately, by radioactive particles to be 4.5 billion years old. Page 10. Which makes more sense? To believe that an intelligent being created the earth, or that it came into being accidentally? The truth is, many modern scientists, and not just Bible-believing scientists, accept the fact that God created the world and all that is in it. But if every scientist, philosopher, and radical theologian in the world rejects the Bible's account of creation, it has no bearing on the truthfulness of the Bible's account. In my judgment, evolution presents to modern men and women far greater difficulties than the Bible's teaching on the origin of the universe, including the origin of man. I vigorously dispute Spong's view of the age of the earth, but if he were right, would that mean that God did not create the world? The Bible makes it very plain that God is from eternity. I have time for just one other statement from Spong's second book. The Christians of the world are not here to build institutions, to convert people, or even to claim to speak for God. Page 226. How did Spong arrive at those conclusions? Are we not here to convert people? What did Jesus mean when he gave the Great Commission to the apostles? Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. Were the apostles and other faithful Christians trying to convert people as they preached in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Philippi, and in hundreds of other places? Is it possible Spong does not accept either the four gospel records or the book of Acts? Do you remember what occurred when the disciples were driven from Jerusalem? Therefore they who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:4-5. Was Philip trying to convert the Samaritans? Please listen to what occurred as a result of Philip's preaching. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:12. Did the Samaritans believe they were converted? Spong denies that Christians of the world even claim to speak for God. There is a very serious problem with Spong's view. It is false, inexcusably false. The apostles and others claim to be speaking for God. I have time to give you just one example. Paul told the Thessalonians, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. There is a problem in some modern churches. I listen to preachers such as Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Paula White, and a host of others who claim to be speaking for God. Tragically, they go a step further. They pretend to be in constant communication with God. Just this week, I heard Kenneth Copeland report a conversation he had with God. You can know for sure that he is deceiving his listeners. The only way in our day a man can speak for God is to speak from God's inspired word. Otherwise, he is inventing his own message and will bring the curses of God on his head. My friends, we must read our Bibles, believe them, and obey the gospel. There is no other way to know God and his will for man. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.